Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. The power of God was on full display when he raised his son from death, sin's debt fully paid. Jesus paid that debt for us. And now it's time for you and me to assess our personal relationships with Christ. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. This series, for us, has traced the final days of Jesus' life on earth. We've seen his agony, his betrayal, his trial, his crucifixion, and finally, his resurrection. Dr. Lutzer comes now to wrap up the series by putting the spotlight on us.
One day, a man came to me and said, "You know, my father's dying in a nursing home. He's in hospice care. He's gone to church all of his life. He's listened to sermons. He's sung songs. And now when it comes to die, he's terrified and doesn't think he's ready to meet God. How can I give him comfort? I'm trying to comfort him." And I said, "You know, maybe one of the worst things you could do is to give him comfort, because it might be a false comfort. Whenever somebody has doubts as to whether or not they're ready to die, always take those doubts seriously, because there may be a reason why they're doubting. They're doubting because they have good reason to doubt, because they aren't ready. What you do with somebody like that is to help him to understand that no matter what has happened in the past, if he now embraces Christ as Savior, if he is saved and receives Jesus as a sin bearer, he can have that assurance right now, no matter where he is in his path of spiritual experience." Christianity, by the way, is just bottom line. It has to do with the possessive pronoun. Think for a moment about the phrase, "Jesus is a Savior." I would think that the majority of people who are listening, whether you are listening here or by way of internet or radio, I would think that the majority of you would say, "I agree with that. Jesus is a Savior." But I do need to remind you that even the devil can agree with that too. He can say, "Jesus is a Savior." But think of how different it becomes when we say, "Jesus is my Savior, because I've received him as my sin bearer and will participate in his victory." Think of how differently that statement is, how different it is. So it was a personal relationship that she had. It was also a God-given relationship. It was a God-given experience. You see, only God can really show us the truth of what I'm preaching here today, and only God can open our hearts. Because when we receive Christ as Savior, it is not just that our sins are forgiven and our consciences are clear. Thank God for that. But it's even better than that. God does a work within our hearts and changes us so that we begin to love God. We can't turn love for God on and off like a faucet. You can't wake up and say, "Well, today I'm going to love God." What happens is when we receive Christ as Savior, that love is birthed in our hearts as God changes our desires. Something else happens, and that is that Mary might not have fully understood, but it's clear in the later pages of the New Testament, that what God has to do is to supply us with the kind of righteousness that God accepts so that we can stand spotless in God's sight. And only that can be given to us by Jesus. There's nobody else out there, no other teacher, no other guru, no other prophet, no other leader. Jesus stands alone. He's the only Savior this world has. Whether it's east or west or north or south, there is nobody else out there with the qualifications to be a Savior. Now, I've told this story, and some of you have heard it before, but I need to tell it again. It's a true story. A number of years ago, when I was in Washington, D.C., with two of my daughters, Rebecca could not be with me at that time, we were in a church, and I was speaking at a church, and a Secret Service agent was there and asked me later, "Would you like to go to see the President's Oval Office on Monday?" It was at a time when the first President Bush was president, so it was a time when security perhaps was not as heightened as it would be today. Well, you know, when he gave that invitation to see the Oval Office, I never even prayed about it, because there are some things that are so clear, you don't even have to mess with it. You just say, yes, we'll be there. That day we went there, and as you know, the little huts where the Secret Service agents are, they saw us, and then they saw that we were with this agent, and they in effect said, okay, well, if you're with him, you can go on in. When you get to the door of the White House, there are more agents. And there were some agents who looked at us, and they saw that we were with this Secret Service agent, and they recognized him, and they said, okay, if you're with him, you can go in. Inside the White House, in the halls of the White House, there were more agents. And they looked at us, and then they looked at him, and they said, okay, go in. When you get to the Oval Office, standing right at the door of the Oval Office, there was one more agent standing at attention. But he did glance at us, and he glanced at the agent whom he knew, and so he said, you can go in. But we could not go to the president's desk. We could only put our foot into the Oval Office. What I'd like you to do is to use your imaginations for a few moments. Let us suppose that all of us were to die together, and that's easier to understand after 9/11. And let us suppose that we were to find ourselves on the other side of the curtain, and there on the other side of the curtain, the resurrected, triumphant Jesus meets us to take us all the way to the Father's house. After all, the Bible says he alone can do that. He's the way to the Father. So there we are, and I want you to also visualize that along the way there are sentries, there are groups of angels positioned to guard the path to the heavenly city. And I can imagine that we are now with Jesus, and the angels look at us, and then they see Jesus, and they say, oh, you're with him, you know, go on in. And then we get to another group of angels, and they say to us, oh, you're with him, just go on in. And then in the distance, we begin to see God. Now, God exists everywhere, but there he is localized. In the Bible says, unapproachable light. We see God as we have never seen him, with such clarity and beauty and holiness. We can scarcely imagine it. And when we see how holy God is, we say to ourselves, we can't go in. And we begin to have flashbacks, because among us, there are some men who have committed crimes and sexual sins that are horrid. Among us, there are women who've aborted their preborn infants. And those of us who perhaps have been spared such sins, when we think of our thought life, we discover that we too are unworthy to go in. And as we begin to think about our past, prior to accepting Christ as Savior, as we begin to think about our past, we say to ourselves, we just can't. We can't go in. We just can't go in because God is so holy, as we are reminded of our sins. But there's an angel there who looks at us and says, well, you're with him, go on in. And there we find ourselves in the presence of the living and the holy God. And the Son says to the Father, thank you so much. And these, O Father, are your sons and your daughters. And I am their brother. And I can imagine the Father saying to the Son, thank you so much for dying for them, for redeeming them. And thank you for bringing them to me, because I love them. And I have thoroughly inspected them, and I find no fault in them. I see no sin in them. You see, that's why we as Christians sing, clothed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. God says, in the place of their uncleanness, I accept the beauty and the holiness of Jesus. In the place of their deceit, I accept the truth and the veracity of Jesus. And in the place of all of their sins, I accept the sacrifice of Jesus. And in the place of their death, which they should die eternally, I accept the resurrection of Jesus, saved by his grace on his behalf. But it's not automatic. You don't grow into it. You don't kind of drift into it. You receive Christ by faith. As many as received him, to those he gives the authority to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Mary Magdalene did that. You can do that too. To be brought from darkness to light, from gloom to hope, in the presence of the resurrected Jesus who died for sinners just like you and me. Let us pray. Before I pray, I want you to bow your head. If you are here today and you've never received Christ as Savior, wherever you are, if the Holy Spirit has spoken to you and you know that you're a sinner and you stand in need of a Savior, say, Jesus, save me. Tell him that. It has to be personal. It has to be honest that you're accepting what he did for you. You tell him that right now where you are seated or where you are listening. Father, we love you because you first loved us. We love you because your Son died for us. We love you because we will belong to you forever as we participate in his triumph. We ask that the Holy Spirit would work mightily and that many people today will believe and be saved. Amen. Hi, this is Pastor Lutzer again. I want to say that sometimes you come across college students, maybe atheists, who say something like this: God doesn't care about the world. As a matter of fact, many people have turned from God because of the evils in the world, which clearly God permits. And because he permits them, he could choose to not permit them. And I might say that I've lectured on the problem of evil. I've thought about it for years. And there is no entirely satisfying solution to a God of love allowing what happens on this planet. But my friend, let me emphasize this. One thing you cannot say is that God does not care. Why can't you say that? Well, just look at the cross. It is here that God loved the world. It is here that God provided a sacrifice, which was actually the second member of the Trinity. It is here that we are redeemed. And no matter how bad it gets, we can never say that God does not care, because God loved the world. God gave. God suffered in Jesus Christ. We might not have it all figured out, but at the end of the day, there's nothing like the cross. Be sure to get these messages. In a few minutes, you'll be given information as to how these sermons can be yours. Listen to them again and again and bow humbly in the presence of the crucified Christ.
Erwin Lutzer, concluding Jesus Raised for Us. We hope this series has reminded you of the price paid for our salvation. For Us is a 5-part series we'd like you to have on CD. It's our gift to you in gratitude for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to us at Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.